Good morning, church. It is so good to be here. It is so good to see all of you here. So I welcome you, friends, visitors, guests, church family. It is just really good to be here and see you, to worship a risen Savior together. What a powerful time of singing. Thank you for leading us, Pastor Vern. I'd also like to welcome today something new. I'd like to welcome those who are watching live stream. We now have live stream, and thank you, Tech Guys, for making that available. Our production team is doing an amazing job, and thank you. So, looking forward. So, we're welcoming you, and thank you that you can join us live. And of course, you can watch it later on. It's recorded as well, but very exciting as we move forward with some of these things. Today we, as Christians in the church, we celebrate one of the highlights. You know, this is second only to, obviously, we need the birth of Christ. This is second to that, but this is such an amazing weekend because we're celebrating what Jesus did for us to give us hope, to give us life, to give us just an incredible joy for now and into the future. And so we celebrate that this weekend. And it works perfectly with our new worship series, our new sermon series, Worship Essentials. That's what we're going to be starting today. But it ties in so well with what we're doing, what we have to worship, what we are doing as we celebrate Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his shed blood that takes away the sin of the world. And so what a powerful way to start off this series this weekend. I'm extremely excited as we look into this series. When we talked about this as pastors about 6-8 months ago, maybe even more, I can't remember. But when we started talking about this, I had a vision or direction in my mind where we would go, where we would head. And it's absolutely changed. It's completely changed. But I love where God is directing and where he's leading. It is entirely, entirely amazing. And so you'll see this unfold over the next 4 weeks. But one of the questions that I have, and it does tie into Easter, so I mean, obviously, we will get there, but it'll take a little bit to get there. But one of the questions I want to start with is, what comes to mind when you think of worship? If somebody were to ask you the question, what is worship to you? How would you define worship? What comes to your mind? Some of the things that come to people's minds, and I was reading some answers to this and watching a little video clip, and they talked about some of those things. What comes to mind when we talk about worship? And some people going to church, so what you're doing here, Sunday morning or whatever day you come to worship, that's the day, or that's what you refer to as worship, coming to church, the service Sunday morning. Perhaps when you think about worship, you think of hymns, singing, praise, glorifying God, being moved by the music, being moved by the words of the music, being moved because you're speaking truths about God back to him. You're worshiping Almighty God. Maybe there's when we think of worship, we think that there's a feeling of joy, of connection. Maybe we think simply of, there's a full band up here. Loud music. Louder means better worship. Vibrant songs. New songs. Maybe some people like older songs or hymns. Some people like the newer songs or the newer hymns. And we'll talk about that. Music, singing will be our fourth in this series, so stick around with us. We'll talk about that. So here's the question to keep you going into the future is hymns versus new music. Come back, check it out. You'll like it. You'll like it. And Pastor Vern is going to be joining me for that final sermon, so you'll definitely want to come in and hear Pastor Vern as we go through that sermon, and looking forward to it. But these are all the things that we think about when we think about worship. These are the things that come to mind when we think about worship. But as I began to look at this whole topic of worship, the question I asked was this: who determines what acceptable worship is to a holy God? to a perfect God? Who is it that actually determines what worship is? Well, if we go first of all into the Old Testament and in the beginning chapters, in the beginning books of the Old Testament, God reveals his character, his desire, and his will for his chosen people. And of course, his chosen people in the Old Testament, he reveals that they are the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, Exodus reveals a clear connection between Israel's method of approaching a holy God and his redemptive purposes for his people. Exodus' opening narrative focuses on the Israelites and their journey from slavery in Egypt to their freedom for the very purposes of worshiping God on the mountain of God. It's only appropriate that they would go worship a holy God, God Almighty, on the mountain of God. So today we're going to catch up with Israel. They have been in bondage, and if you're not familiar with the story, go back and read it in the opening pages of, you'll want to read Genesis and Exodus to catch up to where we are. But if you're going to begin, the Egyptian people had kept the Israelite people in slavery and bondage for a long time. And they were crying out. They were oppressed people. They were treated incredibly badly. And you'll want to check that out if you don't know about it. But God, they cried out to God, and God heard their plea. He heard their cry. And so God rescues them. And he does it in an amazing way of rescue that only God can do. And so he rescues them, and he takes them on this journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And so that's where we're picking up the story there at Mount Sinai. And Moses, he's the spokesperson. He's the go-between. He's the mediator between God and the people of Israel. And so there's Moses. He's kind of the middleman. He's kind of the communicator in all of this. So he's the leader of this group. And he goes up the mountain to meet with God. And on the mountain, God tells Moses to remind the people. Now, this is interesting. I find this interesting because it's not been a long time since their slavery and their journey and their miraculous release from rescue from the slavery that they were under. But he goes up the mountain. Moses is on the mountain, and God tells Moses, "Remind the people of how the Lord graciously brought them out by His miraculous means on their behalf." So He used some incredible means and miracles to get them out of that place, to get them to this mountain, to this place of worship. Remember this. And I don't know, why would you have to be reminded? But like us, we forget so easily all of those things, the miracles, the faithfulness of God, don't we? Be reminded of this. And so we need to be reminded of this as well. And so The story, the narrative that we're on right now is in Exodus chapter 19. And so Moses was told to inform the Israelites of the significance of being the people whom God had drawn into relationship with him. So remember the journey that you went through, that you walked through, that God took you through. And remember also, you are the chosen people. There's incredible significance to that. In fact, God on this mountain, he gives them an I love you name. I call it an I love you name because it's a personal name. And he says, you are to call me Lord, L-O-R-D, capital or Yahweh. That's a personal name. And this is his I love you name. You are my special people, chosen. I have a plan for you. I want you to communicate my good news to all of mankind. And in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, verse 5 and 6, and I'm reading that out of the NLT, he says this, and he's talking to the people. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, my promise, you see, Israel and God made a promise. And so he's saying, if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. This is God talking. He's holding them dear. Here's my I love you name. You will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples, for all the earth belongs to me. He's telling us that I am the owner, the ruler of all of things. And you are my special people. I've chosen you to be my special people. And all of this belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests in my holy nation. God had such an incredible plan for these people, incredible desire for them to be able to carry the good news to the rest of the world. Now, engaging with God at Sinai was to introduce his chosen people to a model of total life service or worship. That word is interchangeable, worship and service. Moses was to put, now this is incredible because here God sets up the boundaries of he is a holy God, he is other. And so he tells Moses, he says, set up boundaries and tell the people about it. Set up boundaries around the mountain. I am a holy God. And he did this in order to protect them and to inform them. He informed them of the consequences if they stepped over those boundaries. Now, if you go back to Genesis, you will remember that God also set boundaries for Adam and Eve in the garden. Why? Because he loved them. He told them what the consequences of living in disobedience to him would be. See, God is always upfront with us. He doesn't just all of a sudden smack us upside the head and said, you should have known better. But God is a gracious God. He is a loving God. And he tells us about the consequences long before to be able to protect us. But it's part of love. Because the intrinsic part of love is the ability to choose to love. And so he tells them, these are the consequences. This is how you approach a holy God. This is how you approach Creator God. The people were to be, and so as he's preparing them, he's actually preparing them to meet with God. As they go up to the mountain, this whole time is in preparation to meet a holy God. And so as they're getting ready, the people were to be ritually pure so that they could approach God. But who are they doing it? They're doing it on his terms. He tells Moses, these are the boundaries. Set these boundaries around them. And then he goes on to say in Exodus 19:14-17, he says, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. Now we might, so this is a time of preparation. Now we might seem to think that, well, yeah, washing your garments is not a big deal, but this was a big deal. Now you remember, there's no wash machines here. This isn't modern day where we have wash machines. In fact, the water supply, where was the water supply coming from? The water supply was coming from a cleft of a rock that God had miraculously provided for them. They're out in the desert. But God gives them this incredible source of water. So here are thousands of people. They've got to go and they've got to wash their clothes. This is significant. They're getting ready. They're preparing. This is how you approach a holy God. It's God who's setting the standard for how you approach a holy God. And so he goes on to say, in verse 15, he said to the people, be ready for the third day. So get ready. You got some stuff to do. Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Now that doesn't mean go sit by her. This means do not have sexual relations with a woman. Stay away from her. Don't indulge in your fleshly desires. You're about to meet with the holy God. In verse 16 it says, so it came about in the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. This is their response. This is a holy God. This isn't just a little piece of thunder that is natural and normal and can be explained away. This is a holy God. He's coming down. He wants them to know, I am God. And they trembled. They trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. What an amazing picture. And if you see this, Like, I always love to put myself in what's going on in this story to help me understand it. And I'm thinking, this is good. This is a good place to be. I want to be there. I want to be at that mountain with these people. God is thundering down. But wait, because that gets better. And you'll want to be in the place where you are today because it is better. And as we look at this, as God has set the parameters, as he's speaking through his creation, it is God who sets the terms for how he is approached. And it's at Mount Sinai that we see this undescribable theophany or manifestation of God where he draws near to his people. Like, this is God Almighty, Creator God. Holy God confronts his chosen people with an awesome display of power and majesty. In Exodus 19, 18 to 19, it says this. Just listen, close your eyes and visualize this. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. There's the people, they're standing there, and Moses speaks to God, and he responds, and he says he responds in thunder, or it could, better translated would be, he responded very loudly as he's talking with Moses. He's communicating with him. And in Exodus 19:20, the summit of Mount Sinai became this temporary meeting place. And so this is where God desired to meet with the people. It's a sanctuary where God and humans connected through the representative of Moses. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. And so it's at this place that it becomes a temporary sanctuary. God's desire was for his people to enjoy a personal fellowship, personal relationship with the one who gave his 10 words or 10 commandments in Exodus 20. And these 10 words or these 10 commandments were essential, as an essential part of the whole experience of coming to them. God was saying, this is how you come to me. This is how you can come worship me. This is how you can come before me. You keep these 10 words or these 10 commandments, because they present the fundamental principles of living in a relationship with God, with the same God who had graciously brought them out of their slavery and bondage in Egypt and consecrated them to himself. These 10 commandments, or these 10 words, they call for exclusive devotion to God, the very God who had redeemed them. And it involved obedience to God in their everyday relationships with, and it didn't matter whether it was with family, whether it was with the person beside you, or within the community, or with the nations. This is the way you live life. It's an everyday life. It's not only part of your life. You live, you walk in obedience to God every day. And so God sets the parameters. He sets the terms for how these people can meet him. And what happens very quickly, like in such a short time, what happens, Moses goes up the mountain to get the copy of these 10 commandments that God writes out on stone, and by the time he comes down, the people, they're worshiping idols. What were the first couple of commandments related to in that God had given them? The first couple related to, I am the Lord your God, worship no other gods. What were they doing? They built an idol and they worshiped that idol. Incredible. Incredible. No wonder God had to tell them, remember how you came out of Egypt. Remember the miracles that I did. Remember how I provided for you. Remember, I am your rescuer. Oh, how soon we forget, how soon they forgot. But what does God do? This God that gives them the I love you name. You can call me Lord. You can call me Yahweh. And he makes a new covenant with them. And what does he do? He sets up, he builds, gets them to build the tabernacle right in the center, in the heart of the people. Why? Because God wants to draw near to people. Because he loves people and he wants relationship and fellowship with people. But he sets the terms. And if you look at how he builds the temple, the specifications, how you are to go meet the temple and enter the temple and deal with your sin, it is all very specific because he is a holy God. The message at the close of this chapter is Israel could draw near to God in holiness, in God in his holiness, only because of God's gracious initiative and his provision. He provided the way. He provided the way by which they approach him. By means of the Exodus event, God had set them apart from the nations, drawn them to himself. Sealing that relationship with the blood of the covenant. He sealed it. Like this is God, and he doesn't renege on his covenant, even though these people did. Because they worshipped idols. They agreed to it. Yeah, these 10 commandments, these 10 words, we can do that. They agreed to it, but no sooner had they agreed to it than they were worshipping idols. But God, he doesn't renege on his covenant. He comes back and he says, no, I want relationship with you. God's self-revelation to Israel was associated with Mount Sinai, the tabernacle that they had built after they sinned. And then in the wilderness, and then in Jerusalem, it was the temple. And it was here, in these places, that the word of the Lord was given and received, and his rule over his people and his presence with them was powerfully represented. The ritual established in connection with these sanctuaries was to be Israel's way of acknowledging that God, he is in his kingly presence with us. It was a way of sustaining a rebellious, unfaithful people in a relationship with himself. The special provisions for Israel were designed to bring blessing and joy to all nations, but they failed. And in light of that, God's divine judgment eventually comes upon the nation because she continued to worship other idols. But the story doesn't end there. The story only gets better from there. Because the prophets in the Old Testament, and we'll read in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 right away, but the prophets predicted that the temple would be restored and that Israel's worship would be renewed in the last day. So let's read Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which by the way they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Not on stone tablets, he's going to write it on our heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again man, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. This is talking about the better covenant. Jesus is better. The tabernacle and the Mount Sinai, the tabernacle and the temple, all dwelling places of God. But they're going to be replaced. And Jesus is going to replace them with one new spiritual house. He will be that new spiritual house. And in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10, it says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is a choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Note there, how are these sacrifices, how is our worship acceptable, made acceptable to God? Through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Hang on to that phrase. We will not be disappointed. Now, this old covenant, it wasn't perfect. Or it was perfect at the time and served a purpose until this covenant, until Jesus came. This, you won't be disappointed. That's significant to me. You won't be disappointed in this foundation, in the cornerstone of Jesus. This precious value then is for you who believe. You who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. That is worth worship. God is setting the parameters, the terms to approach him, to worship him. For verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That mercy that Jesus Christ, God, revealed through Jesus Christ, is why we worship. And it's on his terms. Because he was the one that provided the sacrifice, that provided the means. Man sinned. Man fell, but God, he desires relationship, so he provides. He provides the redeemer. He provides the rescuer. When the apostle Peter declares that Jesus is the living stone rejected by mortals, chosen by God and precious to him, he expresses the fulfillment of these Old Testament hopes in the person and work of the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. God is building built a new spiritual house, so to speak, with Jesus as the cornerstone, as the foundation. Jesus replaces the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system that was designed to maintain the holiness of God's people and facilitate their service to God. But it was only a temporary covering. And so Jesus is better. Jesus is the ultimate meeting place between heaven and earth, and the definitive means of reconciliation between God and us, between God and mankind. He is the core, the center, the foundation of salvation and blessing for all nations. And Jesus replaces the Old Testament way of worship with something new, something better. And so jumping forward to Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus speaks of this new covenant. Jesus is the glory of God revealed in the community of Jesus' followers. He reveals himself through us. That's what he wanted to do in the people of Israel, that he would be revealed through them. But they failed, and so now he's coming, and he wants it to be through us, his glory to be revealed through people who believe. How are we doing? Is his glory being revealed to the nations through you and I?
The presence of God is manifested more fully in the person of Jesus than it ever was in the tabernacle, in the temple on Mount Sinai. Jesus replaced the temple of Jerusalem as the source of new life. And he's the ultimate meeting point between God and humanity. But one thing is true as we look at worship is this. We all worship something or someone. We all worship something or someone. We are all worshipers. Every person, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not. We worship whatever rules our time, whatever rules our life, whatever rules our, it takes our energy, our thoughts and our desires and choices. We worship something. What takes my time, my energy, my resources? What am I worshiping? Who am I worshiping? Whose terms am I worshiping on? Who sets the parameters for who we worship and how we worship? In the Old Testament and the New Testament, God sets those parameters. In the Old Testament, it was revealed in Mount Sinai, in the tabernacle, and in Jerusalem. And now, Jesus, God sets those parameters through Jesus. Where does this leave us? Who determines what acceptable worship is to a holy and just God? Approaching a holy God is on his terms, to worship him alone, made possible through Christ alone. And you will not be disappointed. We're going to talk a little bit in the coming weeks. We're going to talk next week. We're going to talk about obedience. Obedience is essential to worship. Now, if you're like me, you were thinking, okay, well, we want to talk a little bit more about music or maybe some postures of music or worship or some of those things. But it's incredible to understand that obedience is essential to worship. Then Pastor Dan will talk about serving is essential to worship. And then Pastor Vern and I will tackle singing is essential to worship. And God defines how we worship. What is appropriate worship? So let's look to the Word of God as we continue on. You will not be disappointed. Let me define biblical worship. This will be our working definition as we move along in this series. Biblical worship is a follower of Jesus responding in humility, submitting obediently to the one true God on his terms alone, made possible through Christ alone to glorify him alone. Where are you at? I trust that as we walk through this series of worship, we will recognize areas, if there's areas in our life where we're worshiping outside of who God is or God's terms for worship. God has set forth his terms, how to worship him, how to come to him, and let's honor and glorify him through that. Today, what we want to do now, and I'll just invite the band up. Today, what we want to do is we're going to take communion shortly here. And so again, if you didn't grab elements on the way in, grab your elements. We're going to sing one song there on the back tables. Grab your elements and we'll take part in communion right away. This is part of what Jesus said to celebrate that new covenant. You know, this is my new covenant and I want you to do this with me. I want you to celebrate this with me. And so we want to do that as part of our worship today is we want to remember what Jesus did on the cross and how significant that covenant that he made with us is and what we have in Jesus Christ. So if you're here, if you're watching, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I invite you to change, make that change. You won't be disappointed. You won't be. If you are, you're doing something wrong. You're not following God's design for worship. That's all I can say. If you're disappointed, then you're not following God's terms to meet with him, a holy God, because you see how much he loves people. He gives you that I love you name. This is how you can call me. This is how I rescue you miraculously through Jesus. I raised him from the grave. Who does that? For me, for you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sin. Thank you, Jesus, that for all who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And so I invite you today, if you're here, if you're watching, and you do not believe, then I pray that you would trust him as the Lord and Savior of your life to free you from the slavery that you are living in. He is our rescuer. He wants to rescue you now, right here, right now. And so simply pray, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. And I need you alone. I need your blood to cover my sin, to pay for my sin, to take away my sin. Jesus, I cannot do this on my own. And so I invite you, Jesus, to wash away my sin with your blood that you shed on the cross. And then we respond, and as we, as believers, we respond with worship. Oh God, may you be glorified. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. The message is clear. We can draw near to God in his holiness only because of his gracious initiative and his gracious provision in Jesus Christ. That's how we can draw near to him. And his desire is that we draw near to him. Acceptable worship is a total life orientation. And so Jesus, he provided that way. And it was through his death and his blood, his resurrection, that we can be free, that he rescues us. And today we want to remember what he did for us. Remember the sacrifice he made. Remember the way. Remember the terms that God has set before us through Jesus. He is the Lamb. Luke 22, 14 to 16 says, when the hour had come, he, Jesus, reclined at the table with his apostles, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst themselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And then he says, take this bread and eat it in remembrance of me. So just peel off the top cellophane. And just before we eat, let's pray. Lord God, this morning we give you all the worship, the praise. We celebrate your provision, God, your provision through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his broken body, through his body that came to this earth, was treated like the worst criminal, the worst sinner. And yet he was sinless, broken for us. Oh, Lord, and as we come through Jesus, as we approach you through Jesus, we worship you. And we remember what you did for us through your body. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. And let's eat together. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, do this in remembrance of me, my shed blood, the blood of the new covenant, the better covenant. And Jesus is now our mediator. He's our go-between. We can approach him boldly. And when he died on the cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom. And we can now approach him. and draw near to him because of what Jesus did on the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your shed blood. Thank you that it pays for my sin. It takes, removes my sin. Thank you that you were willing to do this for me because you wanted me to draw near to you. Thank you that we can draw near to you, O God, because of your shed blood on the cross. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. And let's drink together.